Morning. It's about time to begin our class this morning. If everybody would filter on in and take your seats, that would be great. Seems like it's been a little while since I've been up here. The last time we had class on Ecclesiastes, Jacob taught it. I was recuperating from COVID and was in my quarantine period, and then last week we had the meeting with Max Dawson, so hopefully this morning we can get back into our study. So far in our study, we have spent a great deal of time talking about the things that Solomon identified as vanity. We've talked about the vanity of the pursuit of wealth, the vanity of the pursuit of wisdom, the vanity of the pursuit of pleasure. All these things Solomon has identified and talked about that he did not find satisfaction in those things. At this point in the class, I would like to switch gears just a little bit. And for the next several weeks, I want to talk about some of the wisdom that is imparted to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is considered one of the books of wisdom, and there's a lot of things that Solomon identifies in this book that are wise. So we want to spend some time identifying some of those things and spending a little bit of time discussing how we can live our lives walking by the path of wisdom versus by walking by the path of folly. Before we get into the class, Tyler, will you lead us in a prayer, please?
Our mighty Father in heaven, we come before you this morning grateful for many things. I'm grateful for the fact that you have shown us how to live through your word, that you have preserved for us the wisdom of the ages in this writing. We're grateful for how you have fully displayed before us the emptiness in pursuing physical things. Father, it is undeniable that there is pleasure to be found in material wealth and earthly learning, but we're grateful that you have taught us through your book in Ecclesiastes just how those things pale in comparison to the true fulfillment of coming to know you, of coming to serve you, and coming to love you. May we earnestly pursue those things. May we deny earthly pleasures and deny earthly learning that we might come to a greater understanding of who you are and what you want us to be, what you created us to be. May we find glory in bringing you glory. May we find fulfillment in serving you in every way that we can. Be with our teacher this morning. Be with Mr. Britton. Protect him. Give him the wisdom that this book imparts. Give us open ears and ready hearts to accept the message that we read. May we not just hear it, but may we do it as we take the words that we look at this morning and move into our lives tomorrow and the day after. It's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen.
Thank you. All right. In chapter 2 and verse 13, we read that Solomon wrote, "Then I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light exceeds darkness." And then in same chapter, verse 14, it says, "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." As we think about those things, Solomon in these passages expresses wisdom as light and folly as darkness. And he has a lot to say about wisdom. But he compares these two things, that wisdom is like light and folly is like darkness. So maybe it will help us a little bit if we try to identify some of the characteristics of light and darkness and apply those things to wisdom and see what the analogy is. So the first question I would ask, can we tone this down just a little bit? The first question I would ask is that, what are some characteristics of light? What comes to your mind when you think of light? Anybody? Steve?
It dispels the darkness.
Okay, it dispels darkness.
It reveals.
Okay, Steve?
I would say dazzling, white hot.
Light is dazzling. We have been asked, if everybody will, if you have a comment, let's wait till the mic can get there so everybody that's listening live stream can hear those comments as well. Okay, Jim, you had a comment?
I just said that it reveals.
Okay, light reveals. What else? Any other thoughts about light? What does God's word say about light? What is it normally equated to?
His word.
Okay.
Okay,
his word is equated to light. So these are all things that we can talk about that light is associated with wisdom. Light gives us vision or the ability to see. It illuminates. Light gives life. If you think about that, life cannot exist in most cases in total darkness. Certainly this earth that we live on, light is an essential part of all living things. If you think about plants, they can't exist without life. So light gives life. We talked about that light dispels darkness. So light is more powerful than darkness because the light expels it. And then it's very important for us to think about that in this analogy, God's word is often referred to as light and is equated to goodness. And so if those are the characteristics of light, how would those things equate to wisdom? How can you plug wisdom in to where light is? Yes, sir.
You know, if we actually get back to your picture and kind of all the things we just talked about right there, light illuminates the way, shows us the path. The Israelites followed a pillar of light, showing the way. Later on, you know, we talk about Jesus. He's the way, you know, darkness without light, you know, there is no way.
Okay, very good. All right, so we see that light does all these things. It gives us the ability to see, it gives life, and it's equated to goodness. So what is the antithesis to that, or what are some characteristics of darkness? Jim? Okay. In God's word, darkness is often associated with evil. Okay. What else? Okay, we have a couple of comments up here.
Obvious, it's the definition of darkness is absence of light. So just like light was the absence of darkness, it's the absent, it's the other side of the coin.
Okay. Yes, sir.
When I think of darkness, I think of it as something unknown. So we use light to make known of something. So if we can't see, then we don't know what's out there.
Okay, and that's excellent. And as we talk about this idea of applying that thought to wisdom, there is definitely a connection there. Yes, ma'am. Esther.
So darkness would be ignorance. If you read through history, it talks about the times were dark, people were ignorant, or hopeless times. So that
okay.
would be a way to look at it.
That's great. I hadn't thought about that, but if we think about in history, the Dark Ages, that was a time that it was filled with little knowledge. It was a very archaic and very barbaric time.
Steve, a simplified way to think about this in a compare-contrast, light is clarity, darkness is confusion oftentimes. If I know you're an outdoorsman. If you tried to find your way to a certain spot with no headlamp, no flashlight, you might end up there, but it can certainly take you a while, and it gives feelings of nervousness and anxiety. Mm-hmm. It's interesting how a little bit of illumination gives you clarity.
Absolutely. Okay. Jim?
Well, going back to the previous example of the age of darkness, The Renaissance period was also referred to as the Age of Enlightenment. Just like Jared was saying, just the opposite.
Okay, very good. So as we think about that, you know, some of the characteristics of darkness contrasted to light is that darkness hinders or prohibits vision or the ability to see. You know, it's just dark. Darkness also leads to death. You know, just as we talked about the idea that, you know, light gives life, darkness leads to death. If you have some plants and you leave them in a dark room for a very long period of time, what happens? You're going to come back and they're going to be dead. And so it is with darkness. And in God's word, darkness is usually equated with evil, you know, the antithesis of light. So we understand that light as a way contrasted to darkness is far superior in every way. And so is wisdom in the contrast with folly. Wisdom is far superior to folly. One way to think about it is that the wise man can see and analyze life. We talked about the fact that it illuminates path, it gives knowledge. Because of this light or this wisdom, the wise man's more likely to lead a productive life, and he's very likely to avoid many of the pitfalls of life. In contrast, a fool walks about in darkness and is oblivious to the dangers lurking in front of him and often falls headlong into harm due to the lack of discretion. You know, Jared had the example of basically being lost in the dark trying to get from one place to the other. As you're walking along, you really don't have any idea of what's lurking right in front of you. You know, it could be something very dangerous and you would not even know it's there. And wisdom is very much the same way. A fool walks in darkness. He has no clue about what is right there in front of him, the dangers that are present, and frankly, the penalties that he's going to suffer because of not being enlightened. So Solomon talks about in the book that there are some benefits that wisdom offers to those that would have it. First of all, wisdom is a defense. In chapter 7 and verse 12, he says, "For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those that have it." So tell me in this passage, how is money a defense?
Against hunger.
Okay. Money is a defense against hunger. If you've got some money, you don't have to go hungry. What else, Steve?
It enables you to have the best health and the best medical care possible.
Okay. So it gives us the benefits of health and longevity. Any other thoughts of how money is a defense? Got a comment over here.
My version says the protection of money. And so I think like when you have a lot of money, you feel really secure. You don't really feel like you need to depend on other people. So I think of the old cities as well in the Bible and their defense, they felt really secure. They didn't really have to depend on other outside forces because they had everything they needed.
Okay, Jacob?
The example, to go kind of along with Chandler there, the example I think about in the Old Testament is with Job and how it talks about with the possessions that he had. The devil says that he had, the Lord had placed a hedge around him, protection around him, and those things were the reason from the devil's perspective why he was, you know, such a place in God's eyes was all that protection.
Okay, one more.
In general, money is equated with power, and so if you can have power of money, or you can also have power of wisdom and become powerful through your wisdom.
Okay, so we understand that money is a defense. Having some money in your savings account is a defense against financial emergencies. You know, if your transmission goes out on your car, it still hurts. You still have to pay for it, but at least you're not walking. Okay, so money provides a level of security or a level of defense, and wisdom is very much the same way. In the case of the money and the savings, you have to exercise some wisdom to put aside some of that money so that it will be there for that emergency, for that rainy day. And wisdom is very much like that. Wisdom does not protect us from the difficulties of life. We still experience that, and you know, as we've gone through this book, we understand that, you know, time and chance happens to us all. But that being said, we can improve our situation if we exercise wisdom. You know, just for example, like we've talked about, you know, the situation with money and having an emergency, you know, the exercise of wisdom in our daily lives. Maybe we got our degree as a petroleum engineer, and maybe there is this slump in the oil industry that causes us to get our job, because, or lose our job. So because of wisdom, you know, we said it'd be a good idea if I learned to trade as well. So maybe it is that you learn the trade of carpentry. And under those circumstances, you had something to fall back on. Wisdom ensured, it gave you a level of security because you exercised the wisdom to prepare for those type of contingencies. Another thing that wisdom does for us is it gives us the ability to solve problems. Chapter 8 and verse 1, who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. Have you ever been faced with some kind of a difficult situation, and you try to figure out, what in the world am I going to do? Well, if you have wisdom, and wisdom gives you the solution to that problem, now, you may still have to do some things. You may have to have some difficult things in your future in order to overcome the problem that you're dealing with. But wisdom, A, gives you hope. Wisdom gives you a path to walk on that you can pursue a solution. A person that is a fool, that does not walk by wisdom, they are just literally clueless. They, you know, when that difficult situation arises, they just throw up their hands. What am I going to do? You know, they don't have a solution. And so Solomon says that wisdom helps us in that area. Another fact of life is that a wise man doesn't have to work as hard. Chapter 10 and verse 10, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. This old saying, you can work hard or you can work smart. You know, wisdom is working smart so that you don't have to work as hard. So there's another benefit that Solomon says that wisdom gives us. In our life, we will walk by wisdom or we will walk by folly. There is very little in between. And if you think about the acquaintances you have, you can certainly bring to mind people that fall into either category. You know people that everything that they do it right. They've just got their act together. They always do things. They walk by wisdom. And then we all know those people, either by acquaintance or perhaps members of our family. They just walk by folly. They just go from one challenge in life to the next with really never making good choices, never making good decisions. And so they walk by folly. And so life is that way. We're going to have to choose a path. And so it is far superior to walk by this way of wisdom. And so far as we're getting into this section of our class, we want to look at some of the things that Solomon had to say about wisdom and the application to our lives. So for the rest of our class, we want to look at the wisdom that Solomon talked about in the use of the tongue. And he had a lot to say about our tongue and how we're supposed to use it. Now, Solomon is not the only writer of the Bible that talks about the use of the tongue. In fact, the most famous passage is that in James 3. Steve, will you be turning to that, please? And I don't want to stomp on Tyler's Wednesday night class too much, but I do want to reference this because it tells us a lot about the tongue, and it goes very well with what Solomon's going to say about how we utilize our tongue. So, Steve, when you get that, if you would read verses 1 through 12, please.
James 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh.
Okay. Certainly a familiar passage to all of us, and certainly a passage that would encourage us to try to use our tongue wisely. According to James, everybody has a tongue. He also says that no one can tame it, and that it's an unruly evil. So if we all have a tongue and we can't tame it, then we all need to use wisdom to work on how we use it. I mean, is there anybody in this audience that has never gotten in trouble by something that they said? If you are, please raise your hand. I want to meet you. Certainly every one of us at some point in our life have used our tongue in an inappropriate way that has caused us to get into trouble. So let's look at some of the things that Solomon tells us regarding the applying of wisdom to our tongue. First of all, he talks about let's be wise in how we use it. We can use it to our own detriment, or we can use it to our own benefit. In chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, he says, a serpent may bite when it's not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Tell me in this situation what this is talking about of how we use our tongue. It talks about this idea, and it's a wonderful analogy of a serpent. If you can think of some guy in the Middle East sitting in front of a cobra that is reared up with his, you know, hood exposed, he's doing something to charm that snake to keep it from striking him. It is poised and it is ready to strike. A very dangerous situation. Well, the world is very much just like that situation, you know, and our tongue has a lot to do with whether we get bit or not. Mike, if we could.
back to what you had asked earlier, I'm trying to think if I ever got in trouble for something that didn't start with my tongue, and I can't come up with anything. But they, this right here speaks to how you deliver a message. It doesn't say that you can't deliver the truth, but you don't have to deliver the truth like a snake.
Okay. It's a good point. Just like that snake, the world is dangerous, and we come in contact with people every day. And we need to be very careful how we use our tongue when we're talking to those people. Sometimes it could be that the person we're speaking to is a very powerful person. Now, I'm not proposing that we use flattery, because there is a lot of things that are written in God's Word that talk about flattery is not a good thing. But we can be very careful about how we speak to somebody. And, you know, that person that could be very powerful, you know, we need to be kind, respectful, you know, so that we do not garner to ourselves some kind of repercussions because we said the wrong thing, we said it the wrong way. I mean, we all know that there are times that you can say exactly the right thing. It is the exact right answer to a solution, but you can say it in the wrong way. And so this encourages us is to think about how we use our words, you know, when we're dealing with other people. There's a time and a place to speak. Most of our time is much better spent listening than it is speaking. Proverbs 18 and 13, also penned by Solomon, says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him." How many times have you started a conversation that, you know, you're talking to somebody and you just jump right in and try to tell them what the solution is before you've heard the whole thing? It happens all the time. We've all done it. You know, it's far better that we listen before we speak. In chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "The words of his mouth, the fool, begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness." If you've ever dealt with a bona fide fool, you know exactly what he's talking about. It just gushes out of his mouth, and it's stupid and it's foolish from the minute that they open their mouth to the moment that they close it. And we certainly don't want to be like that. Sometimes the very best answer that we can give people is, "I can't give you an answer right now. I need to think about this." You know, if we would do that more often, we would stay out of an awful lot of trouble. You know, there's this old saying, "Think before you speak." Well, the reality is you think before you speak every time. The problem is you don't think long enough, okay? That's always the crux of the matter. And sometimes the best answer is just, "I need to think about this," you know. And don't try to always be able to give an answer on the spot. It'll keep you out of an awful lot of trouble. Another passage, and if you look at the tongue, and there is so much written in the book of Proverbs, you cannot think about that and not go to that book from time to time. It says, "Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles." You know, and that goes right along with what we've been talking about, is that if we are cautious with how we use our tongue, we will stay out of a world of trouble. The second thing that Solomon talks about is that sometimes less is better when it comes to the use of the tongue. "A fool multiplies words," chapter 10 and 14. "And a fool's voice is known by his many words," chapter 5 and verse 3. You know, sometimes it is far better to not use so many words. You know, we talked about this idea of listen before you speak, but sometimes the best solution for us is just don't say too much. You know, it is far better to say fewer words wise words than it is to just sit there and pour forth words about things that you don't know. And I think that sometimes this is a natural thing for all people, that if you find yourself in a situation that you're uncomfortable, you really don't have the answer, you just sit there and talk a bunch to try to get through it. And that's just really not a good way to approach that. Proverbs 15:12, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. This idea of pouring forth, you know, just this overwhelming, you know, it's just rolling out. So sometimes less speech, spending less time talking is far better than using a lot of words. Another passage from Proverbs, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So somebody give me an example of how you can apply this wisdom that Solomon talks about in your everyday life. Any thoughts? John?
There are so many times that we are addressed in a way, perhaps, that we don't like. And our natural reaction, like that serpent that you talked about, is to get back, to strike. And restraining your lips, planning for it, thinking about it, and then responding keeps you out of trouble. We have a grandson in the PhD program at A&M, and he had orals. And we were talking before, and I said, if they ask a question and you don't know the answer, say so. Don't try to snow them with a lot of words. They're smarter than that. Just say so. And so often we get into these adverse situations, and we try to work our way out of it by being the fool and digging the hole deeper.
Okay. Let me give you an example here. You're on the job, and the boss walks into your office, and he just starts hammering you. What is your natural reaction to that situation?
I just want to lash out.
You want to tell him he's an idiot. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I mean, don't tell me that doesn't come to your mind when you're in that situation. In a situation like that, it is far better to be very careful and maybe not even say anything until we've had the appropriate amount of time to correctly compose our thoughts. And then there is a time and a place to address that situation. But the problem is, in most cases, that in anything you talk about in life, when it involves our tongue is so reactionary. It is so immediate. We want to give an immediate response to when something is said to us. But Solomon says wisdom and the exercise of wisdom is that you be very cautious, and sometimes less is more. You know, maybe you need to say to your boss, well, I need to think about that, and I'll get back with you. You know, you may go along and you may say, well, you know, really, he was right. Maybe there's some things I need to do differently. But you didn't react in such a fashion that it garnered a negative response. Another thing that is a very valuable lesson is that Solomon also taught that we need to be careful with our words, because sometimes they travel to places we don't want them heard. The prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight can tell the matter. this is wonderful wisdom. Has anybody in this audience ever said something that went somewhere that you wished it hadn't gone?
In today's world, it's very easy.
Absolutely. Brian?
I mean, one of the things about words is they can be retracted, but they can never be unsaid. And I think it's the fact that you can't unsay them that sometimes gets you into trouble like this.
Absolutely. Words are powerful, powerful things. Sometimes sit down and ponder why it is that Jesus was referred to as the Word. Because of the power that is involved in the Word. And that would be a lesson for each of us to take to heart. When we use words, it has ramifications. And it elicits responses. It causes, you know, either good or harm. We have to be very careful with our words because they will travel. Tyler?
So the direction of this command in this verse, I think, is really important because it says, do not curse the king, do not curse the rich. Sometimes the king and the rich do things that are curse-worthy, but we're not supposed to do that anyway. It brings to mind James chapter 1, verse 21, talking about how the anger of men does not produce the righteousness of God. The principle here is that our aggression is rarely, rarely warranted. I mean, I'm sure we could come up with an example of times when it might be, but there would be far and few between. And so even though evil people with power do evil things, it is our prerogative as followers of God to be wise and to sort of keep that frustration to ourselves.
Okay. Tyler?
To Brian's point, often verbal words can be retracted but not forgotten, but in the realm of written, especially electronically written words, they often cannot be retracted. And I can't tell you the number of cybersecurity investigations I've been involved in at the behest of HR or some manager where the written word said if the person had just waited a certain amount of time, they instead of lashing out, they walked away for 30 minutes before writing that email, writing that message, it would have saved them a lot of trouble. Those things often cannot be retracted, and those things can often be found without much trouble. Be very careful not only in your verbal words, but also in your written words.
You're reading my notes, because let's talk about that, because this is a problem for Christians, okay? All of us live in this electronic age. Not all of our communication is face-to-face. And one of the problems that you find is that you will often send something in a written, non-face-to-face communication that you would never, ever say face-to-face. Have you ever hit send on that email and instantly regretted it? Absolutely. Along those very same lines is this powerful thing in our world called Facebook. I have seen things that Christians have posted on Facebook that will come back and haunt them for a long time. Be very, very careful. And Tyler's exactly right. It's hard enough to get beyond something that is spoken. But when you put it down in written form, it is lasting. And it can always come back to, and it can always be referred back to. Additionally, things that are written can far more be taken out of context than the spoken word. That's why when you're dealing with a very difficult situation, the best way to handle that is face to face, so that you can discuss it and the context can be understood. I can't warn us enough about the potential dangers of what we do with our words and how we write them on places like email and Facebook and text. They can come back and haunt us forever. First of all, Brian, and then Jared.
It just seems like one of the keys to training ourselves not to have these this reactionary speech is to understand the motivations for our speech, because it seems to me when I want to snap back or react in a way, the motivation is almost entirely self-preservation or self-preferencing. Whereas if, and it takes longer to think about, how can I help this person that that I may be in a potential dispute with? And so that's a slower kind of thinking.
Mm-hmm. Jared?
Yes, sir. The additive to what you just mentioned on the dangers of a written communication, if something is said, we can retract that, and it then becomes a he said, she said, or he said kind of situation, right? Written documentation, especially whenever you start thinking about some cyberbullying or whatever it might be, that's a document that is forever out there, and it can be held against you in a legal aspect as well. So it goes beyond just the damage that it does to a relationship. It could also hurt people in a legal manner as well. And that's the scary part about a written document, right? Is you can't, once you put it out there, it's there. It's always there. It does not go away.
Absolutely. Tyler talked about cybersecurity. I can tell you as an employer, one of the very first things that I do when I have a prospective employee, I go to their Facebook page. I can learn an awful lot about somebody fast. You know, if they spent hours ranting about their previous employer on Facebook, probably not somebody I want on my staff, okay? If you see that they spend a lot of time, you know, talking about the parties and all the things that they do, you know, probably not somebody you want on your staff. By the same token, let's think about that, how that applies to us as Christians. If you post things on Facebook or email or Twitter or whatever it is, are you sending messages to your brethren? Absolutely. I have seen things on Facebook that just absolutely make me question, is this person really a Christian? Look at where they're at, look at what they're doing, and they're proud of it. Dangerous, dangerous things to do. We need to be wise in how we use our tongue and how we use this communication.
Steve, it's interesting. I'm sorry, I'm going to interrupt. It's interesting to think that being in corporate America for the better part of my adult life, they spend countless hours and countless resources on good documentation training. So people of the world understand the power of that and the downfall that can come from it. I don't, like, why doesn't that translate into our personal life? That's the question.
Yep.
Is how do we make that correlation?
It all has to come back to this idea of being wise with how we use our tongue. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Okay. Solomon also talked about this idea that we need to be very careful of how we use our tongue in relation to God. Sometimes we can be very rash in our reaction to things, and sometimes we can lay blame upon God for things that do not belong to God. We need to be careful about that. He says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few." And he talks specifically about this idea of making a vow. But I want to carry that forward to another concept of when we are talking about difficult situations in our life, we need to be very careful how we address God. Because sometimes if we're not careful, like I said, we place a lot of blame on God for things that absolutely he had nothing to do with. In the final analysis, it's usually our own faults that we're in these difficult situations. And so we need to be very careful about, you know, the words that we say and how we talk with God. We have just a couple more points. We'll look at those next week. As you're preparing for class next week, I'd like for us to spend some time looking at some of the things that Solomon said in regard to exercising wisdom towards our government and also the exercise of wisdom in business. So let's look about those things next week.